Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us here tonight. Amen. Do you ever engage in embarrassingly grandiose, childish, ridiculous, speculative thinking? Like, what would you do if you won the lottery? Well, lest you had me on a pedestal that's more mature than that, I confess I've been known. And John could actually tell you about some of my schemes, since I'll be giving everything away anyway, you'll know anyway. Now, a more mature person, like the Apostle Paul, doesn't worry about the lottery, because he goes straight to the source of all riches, and he asks for things far greater than anything I've ever even thought of. As we briefly look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 tonight, I'd like to begin with the end in mind by first looking at the way Paul ends his soaring prayer for the Ephesians. The whole passage is Paul's personal prayer for the Ephesian Christians. It closes with a doxology, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The double lens through which Paul writes his entire letter and for which he glorifies God is in the church and in Christ Jesus. Last Sunday, Edward exhorted us to remember our faith is all about Christ. Edward prayed that we would know that the most important person present here tonight is Jesus. Christ Jesus, our source, our foundation, our anchor. We know God is glorified in Christ Jesus, but in the church? Paul is saying in this doxology that it is within the company of believers, those who have united themselves with Christ, that God is glorified. So it's under this doxological umbrella, God's glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, that I want to talk tonight about God's love for the church and about prayer. Because God's love is made manifest in Christ Jesus and in the community of Christ, that's the church. And God's redeeming work is done in prayer. In his conclusive doxology, Paul says there's no limit to what God can do in response to prayer. Now to him, God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, like what would I do if I won the lottery? God does abundant giving according to the power at work within us, the church. One would want to stop and ask the question, then how do we get that power to be within us? And what does Paul ask this God of all power for? These questions take us back to the beginning of the prayer. In the previous chapters of Ephesians, Paul expresses how honored and blessed he is that God chose him to preach to the now reconciled Gentiles. In fact, it is for the reason of the calling, of Paul's calling, that he's now in prison. And it's for the reason of Paul's suffering love for the Ephesians and God's great love for all people that Paul gets down on his knees. When we get down on our knees, we put ourselves in a listening posture. It is difficult to be or feel in control when we're on our knees. We are much more aware that we are waiting for the God of the universe's word for us. We're much more inclined when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," to want to know what his will for us is. We listen for it. For Paul, a devout Jew, the desirable posture for prayer was this: standing with arms lifted to God. To bend the knee was to express sorrow, to pay homage, to beg. It's a subservient position. It's also a receptive position. If we place ourselves at the feet of someone who can grant our requests, like God, then we position ourselves so that God is able to give us or to fill us with what we need. So what do we need? What did Paul ask God for the Ephesians? Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is that they would understand deeply, irrevocably, God's heart, God's love for them. To clarify, this particular prayer is for the church, corporate, as opposed to individuals. And with the exception of one, all the yous that are used in the prayer are plural. Of course, it always has individual application, but as we look at it tonight, our perspective is, what did this prayer mean for the church in Ephesus? What does it mean for the church universal? And what does it mean for Church of the Redeemer in St. Paul, Minnesota? In the preceding chapters, Paul has just described the church's calling in absolutely cosmic terms. He just made a case that the mystery of many ages has now been revealed, and it is that God's love is for all people. Everyone belongs to God. From the beginning of creation, God's plan was to redeem all people. Jesus himself is the person of peace who accomplishes this. Through Christ, God broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, and he made his plan known. He intends to use the church to fulfill his plan. Quote, "The manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord." End quote. Preceding verses of our very chapter, this is what we, the church, are supposed to do. No disrespect intended, but doesn't that sound crazy? The church is going to make known the manifold wisdom of God? That's crazier than me thinking I'm going to win the lottery when I've never even bought a ticket. It sounds outrageous, because we know ourselves and we know human nature. But it's not crazy, because the way the church can even remotely climb to that soaring call that Paul prays about here in Ephesians is when we get down on our knees before God. We bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The prayer is focused on the church, but the God to whom Paul prays is the Father, Pater, of every patria, of every person, all peoples, all clans and tribes in heaven and on earth. It's pretty inclusive. As Paul launches into this beautiful prayer, he reminds the Ephesians that the God that he's praying to is God and Father of all, and wants to reconcile all people to himself. In fact, we carry his name, not so much like Lundgren or Wilmarth or Dreblo or Scharf. Rather, we are named as under God's authority, God's sovereignty, which includes everyone and everything. Paul declares one more thing before he goes on to make his requests. According to the riches of his glory. The God Paul addresses is the one God, God of all, with unbounded riches. This God is willing to answer prayer, and what he is able to do is beyond imagination. You know the old saying, when you're in the presence of a king, don't ask for small gifts? Well, this king's resources are inexhaustible. they are according to or in proportion to his glory, which is limitless. Now Paul gets to the ask. He asks for three things for the Ephesians. Number one, that they would be strengthened with Christ's power. Number two, that they would K-N-O-W Christ's love, that they would know Christ's love. And number three, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. First, Paul prays that God may grant the church to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your singular inner being, so that Christ may dwell in all our hearts through faith. Strengthened with power. The word power is used frequently throughout this letter, and it's used twice in this prayer in verses 16 and 20. The source of the power that Paul is praying for is God's. The power is given to us by the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. God's power is infinitely different than the way we are used to seeing power used, or the way that we ourselves oftentimes use power when we play God and we use our power to control others or to achieve our own goals and purposes. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the church strengthens believers to choose joy, live into forgiveness, love patiently, speak gently, and so on. All the things we need to live a good life. Not the lottery, but probably the things you want people to say about you at your funeral. Paul goes on to ask that this strengthening with power by the Holy Spirit will be in your inner being. I've always liked that this is singular and recognizes our individual need for the Holy Spirit's power in our ordinary daily lives. And as a prayer minister, I've thought that this verse speaks to our need for inner healing from the many wounds that we sustain in our spirits. And I've appreciated that Paul mentions it in the context of the church, because it's in the church that those wounds of ours are best identified and healed. But interestingly, Eugene Peterson points out that one theologian, Marcus Barth, presents a persuasive argument that the use of the singular you and the literal translation of the Greek as inner man may actually be a reference to Jesus Christ, a title. With the double lens of Christ and the church, this literal translation does fit. Throughout his letters, Paul frequently refers to believers as in Christ or Christ in me. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. If we understand inner man as Christ in us, it is a healthy reminder that prayer, as our culture frequently defines it, getting in touch with your true self, is not how Paul defines it. We do need inner healing, but we want to pray with Jesus. So the inner man, Christ, lives within us and partners with us in prayer. We learn to ask what is his heart, and then we pray accordingly. We seek to pray for ourselves, for the church, for others, by first discerning what is Jesus' heart for us, for them, for the church. To use the title of a book we've studied, we pray in this way so we can live out of the heart Jesus gave us. Prayer becomes less and less me, me, me. Prayer, Peterson says, is the practice of shifting preoccupation away from yourself toward attentiveness and responsiveness to God. It is a deliberate walking away from a me-centered way of life to a Christ-centered way of life. End quote. So we are to be strengthened with Christ's power. Number two, Like climbing up the rungs of a ladder, Paul's next petition is that we would be rooted and grounded in love and have the strength or the power to comprehend or to know with all the saints, that's us the church, the full dimensions of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Okay. What would the church look like if we knew how deeply rooted we are in Christ's love for us? If we knew how much He is for Church of the Redeemer? If we believed how much He wants us to be grounded in His ways of being so that we as a body would flourish? We are prone to shallow and shaky love. He wants our love for everyone to be like His, strong, deep, wide, broad. In fact, God's plan was that in the church, we would come to know Christ's love more and more and more. Notice that Paul's prayer isn't about God's love generally. It's about Christ's love for us. Christ suffered for us. Christ left the splendor of heaven, knowing the cross was out in front of Him. Christ's love endured temptation and suffered betrayal. Christ's love kept His heart on obedience to His Father, never doubting or wavering from His Father's love. This love cannot be comprehended. It is way over our heads. This is a baptism of immersion, love. It is truly the Holy Spirit doing a work in us that is quite beyond us. It is love known by experience. It is love in close personal relationship with Almighty God, known to us because Christ first loved us and gave Himself for us. The Holy Spirit is the seal of this love. It is the love of our triune God bringing us into the circle of their love. This love, Paul petitions God for, has already been at work. In fact, God's love for all people and God's love for the church is a scandalous love. Think of all the ways over the centuries the church has done wrong over and over again. And yet God shows forth His love in and for the church with forgiving, merciful, redeeming, reconciling, unchanging, faithful, unmerited grace, love. Amazing as it sounds, God knew what He was doing when He sent His Son to earth, and He knows what He is doing when He trusts the next part of His redeeming love to the church. So, be strengthened with Christ's power. Know Christ's love. And lastly, Paul prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God, the top rung of this dizzyingly high ladder. To be filled with the fullness of God. What more can Paul ask for? Not much. Seminary professor Stan Mast says it well. The finite cannot contain the infinite any more than a teacup can contain the ocean. It must mean that God will fill us with the fullness He intended in the beginning, the full humanity that has been ruined by sin. The world has only ever seen one fully human being in Christ. God's ultimate intent is to restore us all to the image of God. That's what Paul prays for here. End quote. All the fullness is God's. It is God's greatness, God's magnanimity. In this soaring prayer, Paul prays us right into the presence of God. No wonder he breaks into a doxology at the end. Mast goes on to comment that in this doxology, as Paul glorifies God in the church and in Christ Jesus, that this linking of the two brings glory to God, because here we have the bringing together of the bride and the bridegroom, of the redeemed and the redeemer. All the fullness is God's. It is God's greatness, God's magnanimity. Paul may seem bold in what he asks for the church throughout all generations, forever and ever, but it is nothing compared to what God has done, is doing, and will do. God's love is made visible in Jesus Christ. Jesus' love is made visible in the church. A high calling. As the recipients of God's power and love by grace through Christ, we, the church, make Jesus visible to others by being full of grace and love. This is powered and empowered by God Himself, the source. Do you hear how overlapping and inseparable this all is? More than any other scriptural text, Ephesians pairs to Christ and the church. We can't say anything about the church without saying something about Christ. The very being of the church is completely entwined with Christ. We have no reason to exist without Him. Christ should be in us, completely and wholly, divinely present within His gathered body. He should be in evidence here. It is in prayer that the church positions itself to receive the love power necessary for God's redeeming work to be accomplished in and through us. We are called to pray for ourselves, for others, for our church, for all people, for churches across the world. Paul's posture is humble, like that, but his prayer is bold. The church moves forward in prayer. There is no getting around it. We are not the measure of what God can do. God is. The church is defined in this prayer of Paul's by God, not by their problems. The rest of Ephesians, chapters 4 to 6, is action. This is how you should live it out. Be humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love. Know what gifts God has released among you and use them. Don't live in your former ways of greed, hardness of heart, and impurity. Put away falsehood. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let evil talk come out of your mouth. Let your words be full of grace. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Give thanks to God at all times and in everything. Be subject to one another. Love, obey, and finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God. In the introduction to Ephesians in my Bible, Timothy Brown wrote, "We ought to read Ephesians as the faithful always do, on bended knee, wearing blue jeans. We pray, then we get up from our prayer, connected to God, go to our work, practicing our faith in all the areas of our lives. Then we return to our knees, we get up again, and so on, and so on." The church is far from perfect, but we are on the road to maturity with love as our aim. In prayer, we open ourselves to the fullness of God. We open ourselves and our hearts to be filled and then poured out. We are the recipients of God's love for a reason. Of course, to worship Him, but for the sake of one another and for the sake of the world. The mystery that God made known in Christ was that the dividing walls that keep us apart, racism, sexism, classism, all kinds of isms, are broken down in the person of peace, Jesus Christ. We are called to make Him visible to others. Of course, sometimes we find ourselves in the line of fire because We put ourselves there, sometimes purposely, sometimes not. But no matter how we got there, we're not alone. Christ is with us. Christ is within us. And we have one another. We belong to God and we belong to one another. God loves us with a ravishing, scandalous love, and it is His plan that we learn more of this love in our relationships in the church. Last week, Edward pointed out that pirates target the ships laden with treasure, and he said, "We have a treasure here in our fellowship, so it shouldn't surprise us when trials come our way." Our mission, however, is to share the treasure amongst ourselves and with others and throughout the world. We do so on bended knee, wearing blue jeans. One night recently, when I was struggling to find sleep, and my body and my mind and my soul and my spirit were troubled by the disorientation of our moving out of our home of 35 years, and by my anxious questions of the Lord about what was ahead for our church when the broader church learned of some of the specifics of our leadership struggles. So I got back up to pray on bended knees wearing my bathrobe. I opened my Bible to the book of Ephesians simply because those of us who'd been involved with men's and listening to prayer, men's and women's, we'd just spent some time savoring what Paul had written in that book. So I just opened that. And as I read through the book, I prayed for Church of the Redeemer. I came to the last chapter all about being strong in the Lord and being prepared for battle and putting on the armor of God. And I thought, now what happened in Ephesus? I was thinking about the seven letters that the seven churches named in the book of Revelation and the letters written to them. And I remembered that basically each of the churches has a commendation, then a reproof, and then kind of a blessing that's given. And so I was just curious, well, so what happened? And so I opened up to the book of Revelation to remind myself of that because, you know, the Spirit takes to task those churches. By the way, if you're visiting with us tonight and the whole idea of a church being reproved or taken to task by God seems wacky, one thing the Bible makes really clear, wasn't it clear in the passages that were read, that we heard read? And that is that Christians are redeemed people, but we are far from perfect and our lives are messy. So you may as well know we've invited you into the messy family room of our lives tonight, not to our perfectly kept living room. You're welcome here. We don't think you're perfect, and we know we're not perfect. So, in Revelation, the church at Ephesus was commended for staying true. They were not led astray by false teaching. Well, that's good. I wasn't looking for a connection to our circumstances, and it doesn't apply to us. But I did still wonder about the reproof. The reproof to the Ephesians was, "You have lost your first love." That didn't seem to apply to us either. But I did pray about it. And as I prayed, I felt the Lord's heart was, "Don't lose your love for Christ or for one another. Stay the course of love." I can't say I have a word from the Lord, but I can say if we are reproved, it is to stay true to love. When the Apostle John sent off the letter we call the Book of Revelation, it was read aloud to the churches. In the opening salutation, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy, and blessed are the ones who hear and keep what is written in it. For the time is near." The people listening to the reading of this letter to the churches were worn down. Revelation was written as a pastoral letter intended to hearten the weary faithful. And as each of the seven churches is addressed, the specific message to them all ends, "Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." When the Spirit speaks, people listen. The Spirit speaks in love. We listen. In fact, we are blessed as we listen and obey. Hear God's love in the prayer of Paul we've just looked at together. Receive it. Believe it. The promised blessing given to the church of Ephesus in Revelation is, to anyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. As I read that, I thought back to this prayer, that like a tree, they would be rooted and grounded in love. The Spirit says to them, you've lost your first love. Come back to the love you were planted in. Let your roots go down deep in God's love. Church of the Redeemer, stay the course of love. We belong to God and we belong to one another. As a praying member of this church, God has impressed upon me three things. Number one, His heart is full of love for us. Rest in His love. Stay the course of love. Number two, listen. For nearly a year, the Lord has burdened me to pray for Redeemer in ways that up to this point in my life, I have not prayed for a particular church. There have been some specific things that the Lord has kept before me, but for the last month or so, it has been listen. So again, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. When the Spirit speaks, the people listen. The Spirit speaks in love. We listen. I mentioned earlier that we listen better when we're on our knees. And of course, by being on our knees, I mean humbling ourselves in prayer. So pray. Number three, some gathered this past Wednesday night, and some gathered this morning. There's another gathering on August 8th. And there's an invitation in your bulletin to join in 40 days, a period of 40 days of fasting and prayer for discernment. Ask the Lord how He's calling you to participate. As you pray for our church, remember that the challenges facing our church body aren't unique to us. Other congregations in the Twin Cities and around the world are also experiencing upheaval and division. The one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, as we recite in our creed every Sabbath, is in desperate need of the power of the redeeming fullness of God's love. Love. Listen. Pray. Pray with my husband John as he prays this passage from Ephesians for us.
It's for this reason that I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through all generations. Amen.